This morning's scripture comes from Galatians chapter 6. We're looking at the last few verses, verses 11 through 18. It's printed in your bulletin if you want to follow on there. Of course, I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Father, thank you again for your word, for the ways in which you inspired men by your spirit to write letters to real people in real situations so long ago that are a culture away and years away, and yet, Lord, they apply to us today. Lord, by your Spirit, would you show us Jesus this morning? Would you show us the cross? Would you show us the empty tomb? Would you show us our need for him? Lord, as painful as this is, would you show us our sin? And then show us how to repent more and more of it and turn more and more in faith to you and to your Son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, this is the last in the series we began in the fall about Galatians. I kind of want to give you a 30,000-foot view. Sometimes we get so entrapped in what's going on in the scripture. I want to remind you, Paul had done ministry in this area called Galatia. He had planted churches there, and he had, of course, founded the good seed of the gospel and moved on to other things. And then he found out that there had been some who followed him there, who had told the Galatians that they had to become Jewish in order to become true Christians. In other words, as Gentiles came into the faith, they were told they had to be circumcised. But it wasn't just that idea of circumcision isn't just literally the cutting of the flesh that's described there. That's like a shorthand. It really means to follow the law. It really means to not just become Jewish in being circumcised, but being Jewish in following all the customs and all the things in the law. It's a matter of having faith plus doing these other things. And Paul spends an entire letter then talking about the fact that that's not true. He spends this entire letter battling that idea because that's no gospel at all. To say that you have to have faith in Jesus plus something else minimizes Jesus. It makes less of him. It makes much more of us. And so that's Paul's argument. He's gone on for several chapters about it. What's happening here at the end is that he's grabbing the pen from his secretary. So I'm going to hate to tell you this. Paul wrote the book of Galatians, but he didn't actually physically write every letter of the book of Galatians. In fact, a lot of his letters were written by secretaries. He dictated the letters to someone else. They either had better handwriting. Paul has this. There's talk that Paul perhaps has an eye disease. It's referred to earlier in Galatians. Perhaps he's not a very good writer. My handwriting's terrible. I can certainly attest to that. Some of you perhaps have my handwriting too. And so this was a letter that was to be read out loud in churches. It was passed around the churches of Galatia. It was supposed to be read. And so perhaps, you know, they didn't have their word processors ready. And so they had to have someone who had really good handwriting. But here, Paul grabs the pen out of the hand in verse 11. He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." He says that for two things. Number one, he says that to authenticate the letter. He says, "It's really me. Look at my bad handwriting. See, this is really me talking to you." And secondly, it's basically for him to say, what I'm about to tell you is my conclusion, and I'm underlining it. I'm putting it in italics. Again, if you and I were using Microsoft Word, this would be bold, underlined, italics. But for Paul, it's just his bad, large handwriting. And so that's what he's doing here. And he's kind of closing it, and he's like a good lawyer. Paul's kind of a scary combination. He's trained almost in the law as a Pharisee, and he's also a Christian. So he's a pastor lawyer. I actually went to a seminary with a man who went to law school. Powerful arguer. but the Lord really has used Mike in many ways. So Paul here is like a good lawyer. He's summarizing his argument. You know, imagine that he's, you know, for a generation of you, perhaps you, maybe when you were kids, you watched Perry Mason. And always Perry Mason always got to the truth at the end. He always got his man. Matlock would be like the next generation of that, right? I'm just a dumb country lawyer. I don't know anything. And then Matlock would always seem to point to the truth and kind of summarize everything and make it all things work. All within an hour, by the way. Of course, I remember the movie A Few Good Men, one of my very favorite movies. I love courtroom movies. I love To Kill a Mockingbird for that same reason. All these lawyers who point to the truth. Paul is doing that here. He's summarizing his arguments. He's pointing to the truth. And when Paul points to the truth here, he's not pointing to himself. He points to the cross. The cross is central to his argument. The cross is the reason why legalism doesn't work. The cross is the heart of the Christian religion. And so that's what Paul is talking about this morning. That's what I want to bring to you as well. There's 3 points I want to bring, actually 4 points this morning. You get an extra point just for being good. First of all, the cross is a matter of life and death, Paul says. It's a matter of life and death. I'm going to skip down and begin in verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Let's start with death. The cross is a matter of death. It's interesting that it's hard to convey how strange this was to the ears of those who lived in the first century, that someone would boast in a cross. The cross was the most heinous way to die. It was the one thing the Romans used as a death penalty to deter other people from ever doing anything like this. It was really the worst people got the cross. The cross, the empty crosses were posted on Roman highways as people entered Roman territory as almost as a warning to say, don't mess with us. Don't break our laws because you too could wind up here. You know, you and I, we live in a world where people wear crosses on our, we wear cross necklaces. We think of the cross as a sign of peace, and it is, obviously, it's changed. But I just want you to be sitting and listening to this with first century ears. Paul is saying, we boast in nothing else except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, we have a religion that is based upon a man's death, and a heinous one at that. And then he goes on to say something else. He says, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. The death of Jesus is a crossroads for Paul. So it's at this point that the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Using the words of another movie, the world is dead to Paul, and Paul is dead to the world. I don't know what it is lately, but everywhere I go, at least around my house, there are orange barrels everywhere. I mean, orange construction cones. If you're new to Albuquerque, first of all, welcome to the orange barrel capital of the world. But almost, somehow it seems like it's enclosing me. Every side street around me just seems like it's just getting closer and closer. My ways in which to move are being narrowed. Think of that in this way, that when Paul says that I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me, all these things that used to mean something to Paul are now worthless. They're dead to him. There's nothing the world can offer Paul that isn't supremely better in Jesus. And the world looks at Paul and thinks he has nothing of value. That's how the cross is a matter of death. It's also a matter of life. In verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. You might think that Paul's argument is, well, if legalism isn't the answer, perhaps unlegalism is. So if circumcision isn't the answer, uncircumcision might be. So maybe it's not just a matter of following the rules. Perhaps it's just doing your own thing. Being a free person, just doing your own thing. But that's not Paul's argument. It's not just about finding your own way. So for current Americans, I hate to say it, they're the ones I think that would especially be appealing to uncircumcision. You know how a lot of us, perhaps even at times, have thought this. Certainly we have friends and neighbors who think this, that, you know, I have kind of a deal with the man upstairs. I have my own relationship with God. And it's just good the way it is. And it's just kind of a groovy, feely kind of thing. And not really governed by any rules or regulations or any kind of sense of scripture or anything else. Paul says it's not circumcision that counts for anything, not legalism, not unlegalism. but a new creation. It's not about external things. Paul is saying true Christianity is not about external things. It's about God working inside of us and making things new. So what I think what Paul is saying is just as surely as God created all things by his word, just as surely as in 6 days he created the heavens and the earth and the fish and the sea and the birds and everything else around us, just as surely as he did that, he's creating new life in us through the gospel. That's what matters. Not what we do outside. Not our trying really hard, right? Not the frog and toad thing of grow, garden, grow, if you were here last week or the last couple weeks. But it's a matter of what God is doing inside of us through his Spirit. That's what the heart of Christianity is about. New creation. Paul says this somewhere else, too, in one of his other letters, in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You probably know this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. Again, what matters is God working in us and through us, not self-improvement. This is not about 10 ways to become a better Christian, 8 ways to become a better mom, 14 ways to become a better dad. It's about the internal life beating the external life. The cross is a matter of life and death. Jesus creating new life in us, and then us turning to the world and say, you have nothing to offer me that I cannot get supremely at the cross. The cross is a matter of life and death. Second point this morning is this. Legalism is a loser. Legalism is a loser. I don't know how else to say it. Verses 12 through 13. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, they may boast in your flesh. Notice the first thing in verse 12. The people who are talking about circumcision are doing this so they won't be persecuted. Now again, this is very hard for us to hear with our ears because, you know, we think perhaps we're being persecuted. Some of us feel that we're being persecuted because the culture is changing around us. And Christianity as a religion is not being respected as much as it used to be. The old ways are deteriorating. I understand that. And there are going to be times when you are definitely going to be moved against in your workplace, perhaps in your families and other things because you're a Christian. But what I'm saying in verse 12 is that they are not, those who are ordering circumcision, those who are being legalists are doing this to avoid becoming persecuted by the other Jews around them. They are doing this to avoid becoming persecuted. That ties in with verse 17. Notice it says, from now on, Paul says, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He says this because those are the real marks. Paul is saying, I bear the marks of Jesus. Not that he literally bears the stigma, the stigmata of the cross. Paul is saying here that, if you read the book of Acts, you know that Paul has been beaten a few times. He's been left for dead at least once. He has literal physical scars because he left the Jewish religion and became a Christian. That's what's happening in verse 12. Those who are wanting to choose the path of legalism and trying to become Jewish and Christian are doing that to avoid being persecuted. They're also doing other things. Notice in verse 13, it says, even those who are circumcised do not keep the law. Let that sink in. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. No one can keep the law perfectly. Even those who are legalists are not good legalists. Not perfect legalists, at least. But instead, they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. People who are legalists love to have followers. That's what they want to talk about. And so whether it's a church that counts and says how many baptisms they have in a year, or how many people that they think they've converted to Jesus, and some of those, of course, are legitimate, but of course, if you boast in that, then you're missing the point. Perhaps it's pastors or others who have a book that's on the bestseller list, and they're very good at counting how many books they've sold that year, or how big their megachurch is. They're using people as statistics. Legalists almost always have followers, but you know what? They almost always seem to crumble because they get to the top of their profession, and then people find out that they're not everything that they said they were. God has a way of humbling those who boast in themselves. And that's the thing about legalism. It's a loser either way. If you fail at being legalist, if you're not a good legalist, And that's me for sure. Some of you perhaps are better legalists than I am. If you fail, you'll despair. You won't be as good as God is supposed to be requiring of you. You'll feel like you never can quite keep up in the race. That was always me, by the way, and that's no mystery to those of you know me. Physically running, I cannot keep up in the race. I remember in high school, I tried out for the cross-country team. I don't know if any of you knew that. And for 1 week, I think maybe 10 days even, I ran faithfully with the cross-country team, at least 2 miles a day, which doesn't sound like a lot, but that's like more than I've ran in my entire lifetime since then. Never hit the runner's high. Never understood this. I mean, I enjoyed my friends and the camaraderie. And, but, you know, the sad thing was after 2 miles, I'd say, I'm done. They'd go on for 5 more, 6 more, 10 more and come back. Of course, they always seemed to be happy and talking as they ran. I'm literally feeling like my heart rate is pulsing in my ears and the blood is going through my brain, and I hated it every minute of it. Even just now talking about it, I'm feeling sweaty and nervous. I hate running. In a way, that's what it is like. That's what it feels like to me sometimes when I get caught in a legalistic vein. And I can't keep up. There's always someone better than me. They're a better Christian. They're a better father. They're a better husband. They're a better son. It's a losing game. Because if you stink at it, you'll fail and you'll despair. But here's the problem. If you're good at it, then you'll become a Pharisee. You'll become prideful. You'll become arrogant. You'll tell other people. You will show a way. You'll find a way to tell people how good you are as a Christian. It'll ooze out of your pores. Either way, we become unreachable and unlovable if we fail, or if we're really good at becoming legalists, we won't need God at all. If you are a good legalist, if you think you can follow law, why do you need Jesus at all? Either way, Jesus is made less of, whether you're a good legalist or a bad one. And he is made disposable. Why do you need Jesus if you're a good legalist or a bad one? Legalism is a loser either way. So Paul then comes up with the one rule for the church in verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. I think this rule he's talking about is the rule of the cross in verse 14, boasting in the cross. And I would interpret that as meaning salvation is by faith alone. It's the hallmark of the Reformation. We began the study way back in the fall. And really, I was spurred on to study this book because of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, October 31st of last year. The church of Jesus Christ is the one that's described here as the Israel of God in verse 16. That's the same thing. The rule is boasting in this, in the cross alone. So the church is strong and peaceful and merciful when faith alone is our creed. It makes us united, winsome, and points other people to Jesus. But when the church has been weak, as lots of time before the Reformation, certainly times afterwards, when we forget about faith alone and we add works somehow, when our human side gets involved, that's when the church becomes disunited and proud, and we point to ourselves. Now more than ever, we need a church that points other people to Jesus. We need to be a church in Albuquerque that does that. Because the world is tired of hearing Christians point to themselves. You probably are tired of the character of the church, right? You know how people think of us as the people that have their Bibles, and we don't read the Bible, we use it to beat up other people with it, right? Or they're tired of hearing about our political opinions. Or they're tired of hearing about our moral standards, which we don't seem to live up to. What we need to be are people that point to Jesus, point to the cross, and get out of the way. And I think the most foundational way we can do that is making sure that we believe that salvation is found in grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. That it's the cross that matters. That's the rule. That's what we boast in, not ourselves and not others. The last point is Paul's opening and closing. I've already talked about his verse 11, what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. He's underlining all this. And then verses 17 and 18, he kind of finishes up the letter. 17 I've already talked about. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. Again, he's saying these are the marks that matter. The legalists are talking about circumcision, and being something important. Paul says what matters most is Jesus. What matters most is suffering for him. And he's saying it's worth being persecuted. It's worth suffering for Christ. And so again, I think as Christians, I think we have a long way to go before we ever being persecuted like first century Christians were by first the Jews and later on by the Romans. But that day may come perhaps in our generation or in the next generation, our children or our children's children's generation. I hope that those who are persecuted remind themselves of verse 17. Because Paul is saying it's worth it. It's worth being persecuted if you're on the right side of history. Cosmic history, salvation history, which is found in Jesus. And then in verse 18 he gives his benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. He says that as a benediction, as kind of a blessing. So you know we conclude our service every Sunday with a benediction. That benediction, by the way, is not a prayer. It's a blessing. It's kind of a tradition throughout the Bible. A Christian leader, a pastor, or you know, in the Old Testament, Moses gave benedictions. So oftentimes I see folks who think it's a prayer, and so they close their eyes. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not going to signal you out and say, hey, you need to open your eyes. But I'm just saying you can have your eyes open. In our denomination, the PCA, I've discovered that many churches and many folks had their hands extended almost to receive this as a blessing. It's kind of Paul's way of saying this is what matters. Again, the last thing he's going to say, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. That's what matters to Paul. Grace. Jesus. That may grace attend to us. May grace give us the fortitude we need to continue to live the Christian life. May grace be our calling card and not ourselves. That's what matters to Paul. As I finish this morning, I've been really blessed by reading John Stott's commentary on the book of Galatians. And if you study this book, I'd really encourage you to find that book. It's a really easy book to read and very well written. He also, John Stott, who passed away several years ago, his magnum opus was called The Cross of Christ. If you'd like to borrow from me, I have that book for you. Here's a quote from it I want to close with this morning. About the cross, Stott writes, God could quite justly have abandoned us to our fate. He could have left us alone to reap the fruit of our wrongdoing and to perish in our sins. It is what we deserved, but he did not. Because he loved us, he came after us in Christ. He pursued us even to the desolate anguish of the cross, where he bore our sins, guilt, judgment, and death. It takes a hard and stony heart to remain unmoved by love like that. I think one of my faults as a pastor and as a preacher is I don't talk about the love of God enough. I sometimes can be cold and theologically correct, but not very good about conveying the love of God. Folks, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus, brings to our cold hearts the love of God. You don't need God to love you if you're a legalist. You can love yourself just fine. But for those of us who stink at legalism, for those of us who want to feel the love of God and to know that God loves us and has a plan for our lives, if we want to have the dignity that's given to us by the fact that Jesus has come to die for you, not just any old person, but you. Wow. Makes me think of our motto as a church that's on our bulletins, longing to know and share the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wants us to know. That's what God wants for you. So where is your heart this morning? I have to admit, too often I have this hard and stony heart that Stott talks about here that remains unmoved by love shown to us at the cross. Where is your heart this morning? I pray that God will continue to freshly break our hearts by our own sin, by our own need to feel that we have to establish our own relationship apart from Jesus somehow. May we long to know and share the transforming grace of Jesus that Paul shares with us in Galatians. May that continue to change us and break us and mold us and shape us, not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those that we share life with. For those international students that we minister to, for our neighbors that we sometimes know and wave at but kind of keep an arm's distance from those men and women in the cubicles at work that we sometimes share lunch with and perhaps know they're struggling and not quite sure how to get there, those students that we go to school with, who need to share, who need to know that Jesus loves them because they don't think anybody does. And you know, the list goes on and on and on. We need to long to know and share the transforming grace of Jesus Christ that's described here in this book. And it begins and ends with the cross. It takes a hard and stony heart to remain unmoved by love like that. May our hearts be moved by the gospel. And may our lives be forever changed by what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray as we continue. Father, we thank you for the cross. And for the fact that not only Jesus came and died on that cross, but that the cross today is empty. That Jesus is not there. That he has not just died tragically, but that he died triumphantly. That he rose again from the dead triumphantly. And Lord, because of his triumph, we too can triumph in you. Father, work in our hearts this morning. Take away the coldness. Even those of us who are theologically correct, especially the one who's praying. And may our hearts warm to the gospel so that we share it so freely with others that people are sick and tired of us telling other people about Jesus. Because who has ever heard such great news as this? That God has come to free sinners from themselves by the work of his Son. Lord, may we be known for that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.